All right, turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 12. You know, it's easy sometimes to be hyperbolic when we make statements. And sometimes we also tend to oversimplify whenever we make statements. That's just the nature of human nature. And I'm sure it sounds that way from time to time when I make statements relative to things that I feel so passionate about. But honestly and truly, judging by what is happening today all around, not just our country, but the world, what I'm going to preach on today, the subject matter of this message today, is truly, I am convinced, at the heart of the vast majority of our problems. One issue. It's amazing how things that seem so complicated can actually be reduced to a very, very simple, fundamental issue. In fact, I would say that's true of most of life. We complicate life a lot more than we need to, and a lot more than we should. Success and failure in life, as well as, and especially the Christian life, is almost always due to attention or inattention toward fundamental, basic, simple truths. We don't fail with the complicated, we fail with the simple. The basic, fundamental, foundational truths is where we either succeed or fail. If you succeed in the foundational, fundamental truths, you will succeed everywhere else. If you fail in the basic, fundamental truths, you will fail everywhere else. Doesn't matter what else you have or what else you don't have. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how educated you are, how rich you are. It all is reduced to these basic, fundamental truths. And the truth that we're going to be discussing today is one of those truths that will make or break you as an individual, as a family, as a business, if you're a business owner, and of course, as a nation collectively. Now, with that as an introduction, Luke chapter 12, read with me as I read this passage. And I'm going to read several verses, and I want you to read carefully. And again, I'm always reading from the King James Bible. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Let me just pause in my reading. This was no doubt a younger brother from a family of two brothers. Under the Mosaic law, this would be Deuteronomy chapter 21, if memory serves me correctly. The elder brother received a double portion of the father's inheritance, and the elder brother was the authority figure. The authority, not just figure, but the authority in the home after the passing of the father. So therefore, if you have two brothers, the older brother would get 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger brother would get 1/3. This man, this younger brother, is coming to Jesus asking him to make a authoritative declaration and to give to the younger brother half of the inheritance so that the younger brother and the older brother would have exactly the same. The younger brother was lobbying for his own material benefit. Jesus' response is quite harsh. And he said unto him, Man, who hath made me a judge or a divider over you? It's interesting here, Jesus is quoting what the Israelites said against Moses. When Moses was trying to lead them, they said to him, Who made you a judge over us? So now he is... Thousands of years have come and gone. Jesus remembered the words that the Israelites spoke to the man of God, Moses, all those thousands of years. The Lord doesn't have the problem that you and I have with recollection and memory. He remembers every word, every thought, every act that we have done in our entire lives. And for hundreds and thousands of years afterward, he's quoting that from their action. Now, Jesus did not come, as he told us, to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. If he would have done what this, I presume, fairly young man, would have asked him to do, he would have required that Jesus violate the law of Moses. This he was not going to do. And so he rebuked this young man, and not only did he rebuke him, but he used him for a tremendous illustration of a basic truth. The truth that I'm going to be talking about today. This young man became the perfect illustration of this basic truth. And listen to how Jesus describes this. And he said unto them, to the disciples, he now turns from the young man and says to the disciples, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So he used this young man as an example of covetousness. He was not willing to accept the law of God relative to his inheritance. It was God who said the older brother got the double portion, not man. This young man was not willing to accept the word of God. He thought it unfair. Everything should be equal. These modern egalitarians are as far from the truth as they can possibly be. Jesus rebukes him, and then he turns to the 12 and said, "Fellas, here is an example of covetousness. Beware that you do not fall into that same evil spirit. Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses." And then he goes on and to describe at length the seriousness of this matter of covetousness. "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" More than one man who has worked himself for all of his life for riches and wealth and prosperity, when he comes to the very moment in time when he's in a position to begin enjoying all of these riches that he has amassed for himself, he goes into eternity to meet God. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then who's going to get your wealth? It won't be you. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The greatest poverty you can ever experience is spiritual poverty. You can have money in the bank and be absolutely poor before God. And your money in the bank will profit you nothing. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And Matthew's gospel says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first, and he will add all of the material things that you need. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. The second time he uses that phrase, sell what you have. The other time, also in Luke's gospel, he said, sell your clothes and buy a sword. Here he said, sell what you have and give alms. If I have time in the message, I'll get to this. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All of that from our Savior to warn us and teach us regarding the sin of covetousness. Using that one man's prematurity, immaturity, brashness, spiritual indiscernment, trying to get what God did not give to him because of the spirit of covetousness, to use as a lesson for his disciples and for the rest of us through his holy word. I want to give you 10 points about the sin of covetousness, and then I want to conclude in a different light. Number one, a covetous spirit measures success by gain. As Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Some of the rottenest, meanest, most unscrupulous, dishonest, disgusting, and despicable human beings on the earth are rich in this world's wealth. You parents, if you have it in your mind that success or failure regarding who your son or daughter marries should depend upon their wealth or their ability to make wealth, you are making a very, very poor decision, and you are revealing almost no discernment. If money was such a wonderful asset to a marriage, pray tell, why are so many rich people getting multiple divorces? The focus that the world has at this time in our history, including the church, is on wealth and material goods. This is a huge fundamental error of which the whole nation is suffering as a result. A man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesseth. A man's life consisteth in his character, his honor, his integrity, his spirituality, his walk with God, his purity, his holy love and appreciation for his Creator and Redeemer. The spiritual walk is much greater in determining what makes a person than anything that person makes financially or materially. Number two, a covetous spirit causes pastors and preachers to not be truthful with the people. Last Sunday, we went into this. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Jeremiah's accusation against the clergy of Israel, the prophets and priests, was that they, every one of them, everyone, he said, was given to covetousness. And as a result of their covetousness, they dealt falsely or dishonestly from their position, from their platform, from their pulpit, if you want to use that word. They were dishonest with the people. There's different types of dishonesty. There's to say an overt lie, to say something that isn't true. But there's another kind of dishonesty which is more prevalent in the churches of America today, and that is the refusal to speak truth, the lie of omission. That is the biggest deception in the evangelical church, by what they are not telling the people. But did you know that Jeremiah repeated this charge in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10? For everyone, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Almost word for word. Again, two chapters later. This must have been a very serious matter in the mind of God for him to inspire his prophet to repeat it to the people. A covetous spirit causes pastors and preachers to not be truthful with the people. They are thinking about their position. They're thinking about their income. They're thinking about their security, their retirement. They're thinking about their medical expenses that they get, their vacation time, all of the package. They're thinking about all of that constantly. And they will not speak anything which they believe would jeopardize their position and their financial wherewithal. That is a spirit of covetousness. A preacher, if he's a real man of God, he must be willing to risk everything he owns, including his life, with every message he preaches. And if he's not willing to do that, he is not a shepherd, he is a hireling. Number three. A covetous spirit contributes to and covers for the shedding of blood, oppression, and violence. This is one of the most powerful points of the sin of covetousness. Let me say that again. A covetous spirit contributes to and covers for the shedding of blood, oppression, and violence. My text here is Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 17. Listen to this. But thine eyes, he's speaking, of course, to the leaders and to the people of Israel. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. The only thing you have on your mind, the only thing you have in your heart is your own interest. You're not thinking of others. You're not thinking of God. You're not thinking of righteousness. The only thing in your mind is your own covetousness. And for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Again, that's Jeremiah 22:17. What a powerful accusation. Because of the spirit of covetousness, they were guilty of shedding innocent blood. And if they weren't personally doing it, they were covering up for it, and they were contributing to it. They were covering up for violence because of covetousness. Think of the millions of people in America who are profiting, I mean, very handsomely, from the military-industrial complex. Think of the millions of people in this country who are getting wealthy off of the illegal, immoral, unconstitutional wars that we are fighting all around the world every day of the year. Think about it. Think about the manpower that it takes to supply such a war machine. If all of a sudden the politicians in Washington, D.C. got a sudden surge of truth running through their bodies, I know I'm talking fantasy, but should that happen and they decide, you know, really, we have no constitutional right to be murdering innocent people by the millions all over the world. I think we really should return our military to the constitutional constraints and that we should not be fighting these unjust wars. And they stopped financing with taxpayer dollars these wars. Think what that would do to major corporations all over the country. Think how many people would lose their jobs. Think how many people would lose their retirements. Think how many people would lose their houses. The war effort, the war machine, the war industry that has been created in the 20th century and now the 21st century of our country is making millions of people rich. Not to mention the politicians and the war profiteers at the global level that are making money from the poverty of other nations and the capturing of products and the seizing of oil wells of other nations. Think of the vast riches that are made by the wanton violence and murder committed by our war industry. Covetousness is driving most of our military conflicts. That's exactly what the prophet said to the nation of Judah. Your covetousness is covering up the violence and the shedding of innocent blood. You're participating in it. But you overlook it and you justify it because you're getting rich by it. Your conscience has been seared by your own greed and lust for material success. You don't care what your contribution to the slaughter of innocents is doing around the world, as long as you are getting rich. Think of the millions of people who are profiting from the phony COVID narrative. Think about it. Never in the history of our country have so many people gotten so rich off of a virus. Pharmaceutical companies, hospitals, clinics, drugstores, the medical industry, politicians, state governments. Alan is outside, isn't he? Hey, Alan, can you come in here for a second? Does he hear me? Get on the radio. He's probably asleep. Hey, question. I think, I can't tell you, I can't say it. I think you'll know what I'm saying. Should I share what we found out about our illustrious governor relative to the money from Washington, D.C.? Should I share that? Huh? Yeah, I know, but it's okay, it's not anything. Illustrating what I'm saying, our good Republican governor, Greg Gianforte, refused to dismiss the emergency order here in Montana until he received $3 billion from the federal government. So his decision relative to liberty, the Constitution, the principles of freedom that were all wrapped around that, the abridgment of which was all wrapped around that executive order, that emergency order, which allowed for all of these lockdowns and mask mandates and all these other restrictions that were put upon the people of our state. And the thing he was waiting on before he would take that order off of the state, the people of the state, as I understand it, was his wanting to receive the $3 billion from the federal government first. If that's true, then he doesn't care about the Constitution or the principles of liberty or the people of the state. What he cares about is money. And that's the problem with almost every politician in every state and in the federal Congress and the White House in this country. That's called the sin of covetousness. Think of the state governments, the welfare recipients, big businesses, ordinary citizens are receiving stimulus checks, by the way, which are contributing to the ruin of our workforce and our economy. We cannot borrow ourselves into prosperity. Sooner or later, the bills are going to come due, and when it does, we're going to see an economic collapse like you cannot imagine. Do you really believe that the stock market as it is right now is a true reflection of market prices? It is manipulated beyond description. The feds are pouring millions and millions of dollars into the stock market every day to keep it afloat, to keep it going upward, to keep these rich investors. And never forget, the stock market is primarily about rich people getting richer. It's not about common men. It's about rich people getting richer. That's what drives the stock market. Everywhere you go, every business in town is begging for help. Help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. Every business you go to, and that's not just here, that's nationwide. Everybody is begging for workers, and they can't find them. You know why? Because people are making more money sitting home doing nothing from the stimulus checks from Washington, D.C. than they would be if they went to work. So in their minds, why should I go to work and make less when I can stay home and make more. It has devastated our workforce, our work ethic. This is going to be a long-term lasting result of this menacing. And this is not political, because Donald Trump was doing it when he was in office, and now Joe Biden has picked right up where Donald Trump left off. There's been no change. It's the same basic policy. And it's ruining our economy. It's ruining our workforce. It's ruining our work ethic. All because of the sin of covetousness. Think of the oppression. Talk about oppression. Jeremiah uses the word. Think of the oppression against hardworking Americans who are forced at gunpoint to surrender their hard-earned resources to those who aren't working or who are colluding with a corrupt socialistic political system. You want to know what oppression's like? Let the taxpayer come to you with a gun to your head and say, you will surrender a third of your income. You will surrender a quarter of your income. You will surrender X amount of dollars of your income that we will give to people who will not work and people who abuse the system that has been created in order that they might get something for nothing. There's no such thing as a free anything except salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not free. It cost Jesus his blood on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing free. There's a television commercial running right now. I don't know if you've seen it. Free cell phones. Free pharmaceuticals. Free, what was the third thing? There was one more thing. Huh? Groceries. Free groceries, free pharmaceuticals, and free, what did I say? Cell phones. Call this 800 number. Now, if anybody takes out a pen and starts wanting to know what the number is, you're gone. You're out of here. You're in the wrong place. I saw something. Oh. And this TV ad, free. Millions of people can get free cell phones. Millions of people can get free drugs. Millions of people can get free groceries. It's a television ad. I guarantee it's paid for by we, the taxpayer. And people all over the country calling that number, sign me up. Covetousness. Wait a minute. What is that doing to the rest of our country? What is that doing to the breadwinners of this country? What is that doing to the wage earners of this country? What is that doing to the business owners of this country? What is that doing to the producers of this country? There's only so much to go around. It is not unlimited. When you stifle and punish and abscond from the producers of a country to a point that they are no longer able to produce the things that we need as a nation in order to survive, the people that have been living off of the producers of this country are going to wake up one day and there's going to be nothing left to give them, and then it will be abject chaos in society. Total economic, cultural breakdown of society. That day could be not far off. We don't know. Only God knows. My point is, covetousness is destroying the very fiber and framework of our country. Socialism, so-called, is a failed system that is fundamentally flawed in basic economic science. Like Margaret Thatcher said, the problem with socialism is that eventually the government runs out of everybody else's money. The government produces nothing of itself. All it has is what it steals from other people. That is not a limitless industry, a covetous spirit. Provides for violence and bloodshed. Number four, a covetous spirit is stubbornness against God's word. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. Listen to this verse. And they come unto thee, Ezekiel, as the people come. They assemble. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, Ezekiel, they hear thy words, but they will not do them. How many people are going to listen to this message and you're going to do none of it? You hear it and you do nothing. That's what God said would happen to the people that were listening to the prophet Ezekiel. They're going to come and they're going to assemble and they're going to hear your word, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Oh, I love you, Pastor. You're the greatest. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel 33:31. Covetous spirit is stubbornness against God's word. If you are a covetous heart, even now, you are possessing the spirit of stubbornness against God's word. You are resisting the word of God in your heart even as you hear it because of a covetous spirit. It will not allow you to receive the word of God with humility and faith. It causes a blockage in your mind that you cannot absorb the truth of God's word because of the covetous spirit is so strong in your heart. It is a barrier to truth. That's why people can go to church for year after year after year after year, and they are no less the scoundrel 20 years of church going than they were when they first started. Because their heart has blocked the truth that God's word has tried to deliver to them, mainly due to the spirit of covetousness. Number five, a covetous spirit desires immunity from the judgment of evil. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Wow. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. In other words, I want to have so much wealth that I am immune from the consequences of my criminality. I want to be in a position that I can break the law and I will never be held accountable for it. And there are millions of super rich who are nothing more than rank criminals. who routinely are not held accountable for a single crime they have ever committed. If not for the high nest of Joe Biden, Hillary Clinton, Bill Gates, and Anthony Fauci, they would all be in prison right now. They have committed ghastly crimes against humanity and against their own country, against innocent people. But they are never held accountable. Their nest is too high. Do you know who the highest paid person in the federal government is? Anthony Fauci is the highest paid person in the federal government of the United States of America. A high nest. He can promote the most evil, dastardly crimes. He can lie. He can cheat. He can deceive people on behalf of pharmaceutical industries. He can do all the above and more without accountability. But I want to let Mr. Biden, Ms. Clinton, Mr. Fauci, and Mr. Gates know your imprisonment is coming. It is coming. And that imprisonment, you will find, will be very hot. A covetous spirit, number six, causes pastors to not speak unpopular truth, to lose discernment, and to become self-absorbed. Isaiah 56, 10 and 11. His watchmen are blind. Listen to this. This is not Chuck Baldwin speaking. This is the word of God to his prophet Isaiah. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. Not my words, Jehovah's words. They are dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They are dumb dogs. They are greedy dogs. This is God talking about his prophets and priests. They are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. No discernment. No discernment. How can any man of God not recognize the Antichrist spirit associated with the COVID narrative? Lack of discernment. They all look their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. A covetous spirit causes pastors to not speak unpopular truth, and they lose discernment and become self-absorbed. That is the result of a covetous spirit. Franklin Graham just got up a few days ago and said, if Jesus were alive today, he would take the vaccine. Man of God? I don't think so. He is a puppet for the establishment. Anybody who would continue to support Franklin Graham is totally without spiritual discernment. No, he wouldn't. Any disease that came in Jesus' path, he had a cure for that. He just healed them of the disease. They didn't need any kind of a shot when Jesus was around. And think of this. We're talking 2,000 years ago. We're talking without no modern medicine as we know it. No penicillin. No antibiotics. None of the medical things that we rely on today to help us with our medical concerns and some of these issues. None of that. Were there not all kinds of communicable diseases when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago? Are you kidding me? Are you trying to suggest that there were no infectious diseases around 2,000 years ago? Of course there were diseases, pestilences of every kind. These preachers like Franklin Graham are servants of the state. They will do anything, they will say anything to stay on the smiley side of the establishment. And it doesn't matter who's in power. They will cater their message and their behavior to the powers that be in order to stay in the good graces of those with the wealth and the power that they so desperately covet. Number 7, a covetous spirit shortens one's life. Proverbs 28:16, he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. You want to cut your life short, be a covetous Christian. Do you want to prolong your days? Then you be a man or woman that hates covetousness. Number 8, a covetous spirit is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that would be lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. I went into the Greek language here because I wanted to be sure that I understood this. There's a verse over there in Timothy that says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So how does that statement compared to this covetousness, which is idolatry? And I found that the Greek words of the phrase means self-idolizing. It's not a mere love of material wealth, as in the love of money is the root of all evil. But it is a spirit of self-idolization. I am my own God. I am my own authority. I will do what I want to do, and nobody will tell me no. I will achieve what I want to achieve and nobody will get in my way. I will take whatever I want to take, no matter who it hurts or what are the consequences. Self-idolization. The covetous spirit of which God speaks of in both Testaments is idolatry. It is the idolatry of self. It is self-worship. I could not tell you how many Christian people I've come across in my years of ministry. All you have to do as pastor is tell them no one time, and you'll never see them again. You'll never see them again. They will do what they want to do because they idolize themselves. And anybody who interferes with that self-idolization, they will remove themselves from them. And they will seek those who will pacify and mollify their idolatry. That's why most of these churches with really big, large congregations, that's why they tiptoe so very carefully in what they say and in what they do, lest anyone be accosted of their self-idolatry and leave the congregation. These pastors are the biggest politicians in the world. The biggest politicians are not in Congress, they're in the pulpits of our churches. They know exactly how to tiptoe around it to make sure no one is offended. Self-idolization is what we're talking about here. A covetous spirit is idolatry. Number 9, a covetous spirit is disobedience to the command of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The first part of the verse, let your conversation, that means manner of life, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. You know, I am as sinful as any other human being. The same sin nature that everyone else shares with Adam, so do I. And I look in my nature, my temperament, look back over my behavior as a youth and then growing into manhood, seeing myself as you can see yourself. And I am very much aware of many of the failures and sinful faults that I have had over the course of my life. But I can honestly before God tell you, in my entire life, and I'm not being braggadocious, I'm being thankful, I have never possessed a covetous spirit. You could not possess a covetous spirit and preach like I preach. You cannot take on the hard truths that I take on routinely without fear of who it's going to. I never know when I get done preaching who among you will leave this fellowship because of the message that you heard me preach. You may not. Most people don't admit it. Most people don't have the honesty to admit, I left Liberty Fellowship because I couldn't take the preaching. They'll never say that. They'll always find a bunch of other nitpicky stuff as to why they left. But the bottom line, the reason people leave is because they couldn't take the truth of the message from this pulpit. And I never know, because I've had so many people that I thought would never leave this fellowship. I've had people throughout the 45 years I've passed it, I thought would never leave us, people that we thought were our friends forever. And we have been disappointed and shocked so many times that nothing shocks us anymore. It hurts us still, but it doesn't shock us. But I remember the time, many, many years ago, when I, before God in prayer, made a conscientious decision to abandon my teaching, which was church building, church growth, and how to do it. And for a little while in those days, we were somewhat successful in that regard. But I got to a point where I realized that if we were going to continue along the same lines of church building and church growth, and that was our motivation, I realized I was going to have to compromise this pulpit. And by compromise, I mean mostly by not saying things. You can say a lot of good things, but if you don't say the necessary things, you're a dishonest preacher. And that night, before God, I told him in a commitment prayer. And on that next Sunday, and there are people here in this room that were there, and if they can remember back that far, they remember when I did this. I brought a suitcase to the pulpit. It was empty, but it was an illustration. I brought a suitcase to the pulpit. And as I came up to preach, after all the singing and all the everything else, and I came to preach, I sat the suitcase down next to the pulpit. And I told my congregation, from this moment forward, I am going to preach what I believe is the truth, no matter what it costs me. If it costs me my job, my position, if it costs me my house, if it costs me the clothes on my back, if it costs me everything material that I have or would have, I am going to preach the truth as I understand it, no matter what. And if you don't want that kind of a pastor, you better leave now, because that's what you're going to have if you stick around here. That was my message. Believe me, the Lord has tested that commitment time and time and time again. There are times when I wondered if we would survive. I could not tell you, there's not enough time to tell you all of the ways in which we paid a price for that commitment. But I am still in the pulpit by the grace of God. And I am still saying to you today what I said probably 25 to 30 years ago. I'm going to preach the truth of God's word as I understand it, no matter what the cost. Because there's not a covetous spirit in my body. I don't care about money. I don't care about position. I don't care about popularity. I don't care about success of any kind. I have one goal in my heart, and that is to be faithful to the truth of God as a messenger of Christ. That's it. A covetous spirit is disobedience to the command of God. Let your conversation be without covetous and be content with such things as you have. And then tenthly, a covetous spirit demonstrates lack of faith in the promise of Christ. The latter part of verse 5. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have a security system that is the greatest security system in the universe. The security system is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to never leave you or to never forsake you. He will provide your needs as he has provided for us. He will not fail you. He will not disappoint you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add all of the material things to you that he knows you need. He will be your source. He will be your supply. He will take care of you, meet your needs. You don't have to be a sinful, wicked, covetous person. God will take care of you. I've got an addendum to the message, and I'm wondering if I have time for it. Let's see if we get into this a little bit. Verse 32 of our text in Luke 12. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Little flock. The flock of God is very small. All these hyped evangelical churchianity we have today with masses and teeming thousands, that's not the flock. God's flock is a little flock. And when you start standing up for the truth, you're going to find out how small that flock really is. That's why we hear these letters every Sunday. People laugh at me. People mock at me. I can't find a church. I can't find a pastor. Da, 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 da. My family thinks I'm nuts. All this. It's a little flock, folks. Always has been. Always will be. Luke 12:33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Alms are not our tithes and offerings to the Lord's house. Alms are gifts to the poor. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Be more concerned about your spiritual treasure than you are your earthly treasure. And when that need arises, give alms, even if you have to sell things to do it. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and you know what? These men did exactly what Jesus told them to do in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the persecution was so severe against the early church by the Jews at the church in Jerusalem that Christians who had lands, property, sold it, brought the money to the pastor so distribution could be made to the poor in the congregation. And that's how the church of Jerusalem survived. And you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They promised to sell land and to give it. And then afterward they sold it. They had the money in their hands. They got covetous. And then they brought a portion of it and pretended it was all of it. And right there in the church service on Sunday, God killed Ananias. He dropped dead. And then later on, his wife came in. Peter said, "What about you? Is this what you did?" And he challenged her, and she told the same lie. They had collaborated together. And she told the same lie, and then she fell dead. And I suggest that if God was still killing people who lied about their giving to the Lord today, we'd have a lot of people dead on the floor in our churches across the country. They did that. They sold what they had if they were able, if they were among the more affluent members of society. They sold what they had and they brought it to the church. And the pastors made distribution to the people that needed it. And that was how the church survived. So that is exactly what they did. Lacking days of intense persecution and want, which would be true of us, we show an absence of covetousness by the way we give to the Lord's church. Our giving of our tithes, offerings, and gifts to the Lord and to His work symbolizes, or should I say, illustrates the lack of covetousness in our hearts. It shows God that our hearts are not covetous. Our generosity and our liberality in giving is a proof of the lack of covetousness in our heart. I don't know whether you thought about this or not. I'm going to be talking about some things here for about the next 10 minutes that you will probably hardly ever hear in a church because of things I've already talked about. When you place yourselves in a local church body, you're doing a couple of things. Number one, you are placing yourself under the spiritual authority of that pastor. Right. If you've not been taught that, it's because the pulpits have been derelict in not teaching you the truth. When you become part of a congregation, you are willingly placing yourself under the spiritual authority of the pastor. This is another reason why we cannot be Christians in practice and be anarchists at the same time. Anarchists refuse to place themselves in submission to any authority whatsoever. But when you become part of a church fellowship, you are placing yourself under the spiritual authority of the pastor. That's why you need to be very careful about who you call pastor. But see, the problem with that is people are not joining Christian fellowships today because of the pastor. They're not. The pastor is way down the line of reasons why they join a church. They join a church because of friends, or they join a church because of kids' programs or youth programs, or they join a church because they can be somebody in the church. They can have distinction. They can be on this committee, or they can be on that committee, and they can have this notoriety or that notoriety. Or maybe they go there because of business contacts. They want to get in good with the business community so they can, Monday through Friday, they can profit off of the contacts they make on Sunday. There's a lot of reasons Why people join churches today and hardly at nowhere near the top is because of the authority and the spiritual preaching of the pastor from the pulpit. That's not it. It's all these other things. That's why they're not even real churches. They're not real churches. They are glorified social clubs. They're glorified entertainment centers. They're glorified businesses. They're not churches. A real church has a real man of God with the message of God who isn't afraid to preach the word of God to the people of God who are willing to heed the word of God in their lives. That's a real church. I'll give you scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you. Rule. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. There's no question who he's talking about. He's talking about the ministers, the pastors. Remember them which have the rule, spiritual rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, manner of life. The word conversation in the New Testament always means not verbal, it means manner of life. You're living. I dug into this a little bit. Considering the end of their manner of life, their living, the pastors, considering, remember them, follow them, considering the end of their living. The Greek phrase, the end, occurs only here in Hebrews 13 and in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You're tempted as every man, all tempted. But God will provide a way of escape. Remember that verse?
Yes.
That phrase, the end, and the way of escape is the same in both passages. And that's the only two times that appears in the New Testament. So what is he saying to the people? Remember them that have the rule over you, who've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end or the way of escape of their lives. Here's the meaning. A real man of God, a real preacher, is going to be extremely unpopular with many people. The pastor is going to risk his safety and his life preaching the word. You are to come along beside him, remembering his position and his duty and his risk, knowing that he is risking everything to give you, the flock, the truth. Knowing that if those who hate the truth have their way, they will kill your pastor. And pastors throughout the millennia have suffered martyrdom at the hands of the people who hate Christ. But as you, the flock, as you come beside him, follow him, remember him, love him, support him, you will provide a way of escape for him from his enemies. When a preacher stands all alone, if he's a real man of God, he's going to preach the truth no matter what, whether he's alone or not. But if he's alone, he's vulnerable to martyrdom. If he has people beside him, following him, loving him, remembering his precarious position in the world, and willing to support and help him that provides a source of protection around the pastor's life. How about that? You hadn't thought about that, have you? That's Hebrews 13:7. That's why I say when you come into a fellowship, you are placing yourself under the authority of that pastor. And you are becoming that guardian flock that he needs to be able to continue to do that which God has called him to do. Skip down to verse 17 if you've turned there. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you. It's even stronger. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's why you cannot, there's no such thing as a Christian anarchist. And submit yourselves to the pastor, for they watch for your souls. A real man of God is not watching after his bank account. He's watching after the souls of the people that he pastors. As they that must give an account. The pastor must stand before the chief shepherd and give an account of his honesty and his integrity in the pulpit. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you, the people. I've pored over that verse. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that the man of God is one day going to give an account, not only for his own preaching of the truth, he is going to give an account of the people's response to the truth at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, at that time, we'll have perfect recollection. I've forgotten the vast majority of troublemakers that we've endured over the years. Now, my wife hasn't forgotten them. She remembers every one of them. I've forgotten them. But at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll have perfect recollection. Pastor Baldwin, can you please tell me, how did brother so-and-so react to the word of God that you gave, that I gave you? How did sister so-and-so react? There will be a judgment upon the body for the way they react to the truth that is given them by the word of God. And you can leave if you want and get mad and go to some other church where the pastor won't make you feel uncomfortable. You can do that. You're still going to give an account for the day that you rejected the truth that the man of God gave you when you walked out. You're going to give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ, and the pastor is going to be a witness against you or a witness for you. Brother so-and-so, a godly, faithful man of the Lord, well done. That's exactly what this scripture says. Now, most pastors won't tell you that because they don't have the courage to tell you the truth of what I just told you. But in doing so, they are robbing you of the truth, and you are not prepared for heaven. You're not prepared, I should say, not for heaven. You're not prepared for the judgment seat of Christ because of his lack of transparency in giving you the truth. Your appearance before the judgment seat of Christ will accompany the testimony of you for good or for ill, and the Lord will reward accordingly. That's how serious a matter it is in this relationship that we have between the pastor and his people. It is an immensely eternal importance in our relationship with each other. And if we understand it correctly and accomplish it dutifully, then both the pastor and the people are able to encourage one another, assist one another, and help one another. And we will do, pastor and people, as a body, what none of us could ever do for the Lord if we were all by ourselves. Also, when you become part of a church body, you are committing to financially support the work and mission of the pastor. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, and this is my last part of the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to read, beginning in verse 7. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11, and then verses 13 and 14. And listen to what Paul said. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? All right, now he starts out using a military illustration. You military guys, whenever you went into the armed forces, you did not buy your attire. You did not buy the uniforms that you would take into battle. You did not buy the belts that contained your ammo and your water and your supplies. You did not buy the gun that you took and the ammunition that went with it, and the bayonet, and all of the weaponry that you took into the field. You didn't buy that. That was provided for you. Who goeth a warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He's speaking of pastors here, ministers. Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Even an oxen, as it works for you, treading out the corn, you don't put a muzzle over its mouth so that it can't eat. It treads the corn and it eats the corn at the same time. It lives off of the work it does. Doth God take care for oxen? Well, it's a small yes and it's a large no. God takes care of the oxen by explaining this, which of course is part of natural law that God has given to everyone to maintain the equipment, in this case the animals, that are necessary to provide the living for the farmer or the vineyard keeper or the sheep herder or whoever it might happen to be, that the sheep and that oxen, you want to keep them fed, you want to keep them well nourished so they can continue to work for you. So God, yes, in that way is taking care of the oxen, but no, God is not talking about oxen. God is talking about men. Specifically, he's talking about men of God, the ministers. Keep reading. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes, Paul the apostle, Paul the minister, Paul the preacher. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written from Deuteronomy, that he that ploweth, the minister, should plow in hope. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Skipped out. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, the Old Testament priests in the Old Testament, the New Testament pastors in the New Testament, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It is God's plan and God's will that the preacher be supplied his financial necessities from the people to whom he ministers. That is God's plan. Forget about the law of tithing. We can argue the law of tithing all we want. I happen to believe it's biblical, not just Old Testament. Tithing preceded the law in the life of Abraham, and tithing extended beyond the law in the New Testament. But that's another story. Forget that part of the argument. God expects the church body to provide the financial needs of the pastor, the one who feeds them the Word of God. So when you become part of a church congregation, not only are you placing yourself under the spiritual authority of the pastor, and you're willing to be part of that ministry, as we discussed previously, you are also committing to support the work and mission of the pastor financially. It is your obligation to meet the needs financially of your pastor as he meets your needs spiritually through the preaching of the Word of God. That is the commitment that the pastor has for the people and the people have for the pastor. That's God's plan, and it's a perfect plan. The problem today in our churches is not that there's something wrong with the plan of God. The problem is very few people are following the plan of God. They don't even think about that as a part of their spiritual duty. They go back to self-idolization. Whatever they see fit, whatever they want to do, that's what they will do. And because of their covetous spirit, they're not able to heed the Word of God as it comes into their hearts. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, back to our text, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your treasure is not in your church fellowship, your heart is not in your church fellowship. The church in America has become an idolatrous church. And that idolatry is first and foremost the sin of covetousness. There will be no spiritual healing of our land until the church nationally repents of this heinous sin. Let's start by making sure that each of us individually is free from the idolatry of covetousness. And if you have been pricked in your heart today or online through this message, and the Holy Spirit has convicted your soul that the symptoms of covetousness are in evidence in your life, I've got good news for you. 1 John 1:9, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And when you come to Christ and you ask His forgiveness for not just this sin, but for any sin, whatever it may be, the Lord in mercy and grace will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So let's make sure that individually, before we talk about nationally, let's be sure individually we are free from the sin of covetousness, which is idolatry. And then let's pray for the church at large in America, that there would be a national movement of repentance away from covetousness. It's the only way that we're going to restore the spiritual healing of this country. May God add His blessing to the teaching of His Word. Let's stand for a word of prayer.